This is the 15th Sunday night. We've been studying the doctrine of the atonement. There has not been a specific text from which to launch these messages, although we do look at a number of verses of Scripture. The reason that I picked this study of the atonement was really twofold. One is that this particular doctrine has affected me as a younger student and pastor more than any other doctrine of the Bible. This is what I have been called to preach. It is Christ and Him crucified. And secondly, there have been some very faithful writers that God has raised up over the centuries to dissect what happened at the cross in such a way that from the standpoint of being able to read them and glean the best from them, I believe it's appropriate and helpful to lay out before you all of these different aspects of what happened at the cross. We've looked at so many things now, I couldn't even do a review tonight of all that we have looked at, except to know that you know the characters. The Father sent Christ into the world to die. All for whom Christ died, the Spirit of Christ also becomes active. We got into the whole judicial part of the atonement, of who was paying who what. Price was paid. It was called a ransom. It produced a thing called redemption or release from captivity. Some people think the price was paid to the devil. What foolishness. It was Jesus Christ paying to the Father what was due, His wrath and justice for the sins of the church. And on down we've come until we came to last Sunday night and began to look at the extent of the atonement, which is, for some, not for this congregation, because you've heard it so many times, but you never know. Sometimes it takes hearing something the 20th time to finally sink in. You come right out and say that Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for the whole world, but died only for His church. People who've never heard that before kind of get jolted, and they say, oh, wait a minute, no. Go to John 3:16 and other verses, and I'm going to go there myself and look at that with you. Fact is that the conclusion of last Sunday night's message, if you may remember, was that for Christ to make salvation certain, a certainty for those for whom He died, then it had to be a specific payment for those for whom He died. You can't have anybody in hell for whom Christ died. That would mean that Christ was punished for their sins, and then they also get punished for their sins forever. That's double jeopardy. That makes God unjust. And that puts a crack in the characteristic of His holiness, which makes Him no God at all. So while it emotionally is one of the most difficult pills to swallow of biblical doctrine, once it's understood, there isn't anything that gives you, the believer, any more certainty and joy in your salvation than knowing that what happened there was not an open invitation to fallen sinners, who the Bible tells us can't make any movement toward God on their own anyway, but rather that it was a specific payment for those into whom the Holy Spirit also came and made them alive under Christ. So I'm just going to say it the way it is. This doctrine exposes the lie of universal redemption. You cannot honor God and say at the same time that Christ died for the whole human race. Understanding the Bible, my friend, is kind of like eating nuts. I'll never forget this expression by Donald Barnhouse. I thought it was humorous, but very poignant. Eating nuts. God made nuts in a funny way, didn't He? Put a hard shell on the outside and the soft meat on the inside. So He kept the nuts for the diligent and preserved them from the lazy. You know, you ever pick up a nut and give me one of the teeth? Does anybody have any shelled nuts that I can eat? You know, nobody wants to take the work that it requires to open up a nut. If you're not going to dig into the doctrines of the Bible, you're going to cast these precious nuts aside and never eat them. But if you stop and take the time to pry them open and see the gem that's inside, then it's going to be worth the effort. And that's why we're doing what we're doing on these Sunday nights. John 5:39 says that the Scriptures need to be searched. It's a command of Jesus Christ. He says, search the Scriptures. Now, how many evangelicals are searching the Scriptures these days? If they even have their Bible on their breakfast table, that would be good. A lot of Christians substitute their Bible for daily bread. I guess they can't get their Bible in their pocket, so they take daily bread with them. And it's all right to have daily bread, but it's much better to consistently study through a book of the Bible. If you ever received a letter from somebody, I'm sure you read the letter from beginning to end. You didn't read the first paragraph and then put that away somewhere for a month and then read the second paragraph of somebody else's letter, and pretty soon you've got all these interesting things coming in your brain, but they're disconnected. And so to study thoroughly, Jesus says, search the Scriptures. I want you to go to John 3:16 with me. You probably know the verse and can even memorize it, and I'd rather recite it from memory. At first reading of John 3:16, you can be misled. Makes it sound like God sent His Son into the world, which He did, then it's, you know, now it's up to you. Any who want to believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And those poor folks that either never hear the gospel or don't have enough brains to see the importance of Jesus Christ, well, they're just going to go to hell. A close look shows what the modifiers in the verse are. I'm going to read the verse. For God so loved the world. That means He loved it in a certain way. When you add the word so, it doesn't say God loved the world. He said He so loved the world. So that's the first modifier. That He gave His only begotten Son. That's not in question, and we're not discussing that now. But that whoever believes in Him, that presupposes that He's addressing a non-believing audience, but that there are going to be some who actually do believe in Him. They're the ones who will not perish but have everlasting life. You know, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What's the gift? Faith. So nobody can believe unless God gives them faith to believe. So who did Jesus Christ come into the world as the only begotten Son to die for? Those who believe. Who are the believers? Those to whom God gives faith. Does God give faith to everybody? No. So Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, dies for the same people that the Father gives faith to. It's way more restrictive than you might see at the first reading. The scope and the efficacy of the atonement are different. I tried to illustrate that this morning with the man standing on the street over the manhole. Because there's a general call, you remember, to the gospel. Jesus says, go out and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Just go do it, you know. Cover all the bases. That's my job. That's your job. Those who respond are responding because of God's specific work in them. So there's a general call, which you hear with these ears. But then there's the inner effective call, which the Holy Spirit accomplishes here. And I described it perhaps poorly, but it just came to me as a vision. A man standing on a street, he's standing over a manhole, and he hears his name being called. And he's kind of looking around, he doesn't see anybody. He hears his name being called, but he doesn't see it. Suddenly the manhole shifts beneath his feet, and he hears the voice coming directly from beneath him. I'm down here. And that's what it's like to really be called by a Christian. You hear at first the general call. You may go to a church or an evangelistic meeting, and you hear the outward call, but then there's this other distinct call from the person of God who actually is indwelling you, saying, it's me, I'm calling you. It's kind of like Samuel and Eli, remember? Samuel heard the voice in the middle of the night, and he ran down the hall to Eli and said, what do you want? He said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And went through that three times. And finally, Eli said, the next time you hear the voice, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. That's what it's like to be called by the Holy Spirit. It's an inner calling that you can't mistake. If Jesus Christ died for all people, now listen, this is important. If Jesus Christ died for all people, that means the Holy Spirit must indwell all people, because the Spirit's indwelling is a benefit of the redemption that takes place at the cross. Let's go back to a picture I painted for you many weeks ago. Picture three thrones in heaven: the Father's throne, the Son's throne, and the Spirit's throne. The Father says, I choose these, and He writes their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Son says, I will become incarnate and go into Bethlehem and go to the cross and die for these whom you've chosen, Father. The Holy Spirit gets up and says, and when you purchase them, I will enter into their hearts and cause them to be born again. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all working with the same people. You can't have the Father choosing 20% of the human race, Jesus dying for 100% of the human race, and the Holy Spirit being quite confused as to who to work with. They all have to work on the same people. Remember that people are shut up to death and in the bonds of sin. This is what Romans chapter 3:12 tells you. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none, this is so key, there is none who seeks after God. No one on their own seeks God. You present a lost person with the gospel, they will not come to Christ just by your telling them about it. It's not like an academic thing that sounds appealing. You lay the truth in front of them, but if the Holy Spirit inside doesn't say, that's the truth, reach out and grab a hold of it, that person has to be born again in order to understand the gospel. It'd be like me being said, you can't be saved unless you can speak Russian. Well, I can't speak Russian, so I guess I'm going to hell. But what if the Holy Spirit comes into me and immediately gives me the ability to understand Russian, and the gospel is only preached in Russian? Well, now I can understand it because God's given me the ability to understand it. So God's direct intervention is required. As I mentioned last week, if you came to a blind person and said, I have salvation for you if you'll see it, we're not helping that person at all, are we? So you can have a big bundle of money in your hand and come to somebody who's in great debt and say, what I have in my hand is sufficient to pay off your debt. Well, that's true. But if it isn't actually paid and become effective, not just sufficient, or if it doesn't become efficient, not just sufficient, it doesn't work. Is what I have in my wallet sufficient to pay your bill? Yes, it is. But until I pay it, it doesn't become efficient, and you're still in debt. So Christ comes to the sinner who is in need of salvation. He doesn't stand in front of the sinner and say, well, now you get yourself into a better situation and I'll pay off your debt. Because he can't get himself in a better situation. Jesus pays the debt and then picks the person up, brings him into his bosom, into his family, makes him alive, and causes him now to appreciate the fact that his debt's been paid by the one who has rescued him. Kindness in and of itself does not reach the case of the person who is held captive. So the love of God is eternal, and it is uninfluenced. I don't know where some of you, what your background is. If you've been here for a long period of time, you've been hearing these things and they're nothing new. But, you know, there are people who actually believe that if they go and hold a prayer meeting, you know, for 16 hours, they're going to kind of pray God into a better mood about saving this person over here. The eternal decrees are made before the foundation of the world. The Bible tells us this. Nothing. God never changes anything that he's ever determined to do, even before history, before the world was created. So we pray for all men because God tells us to. Why do we pay taxes? Because Caesar needs it? No, because God says to do it. Why do we pray? Because God says to pray. Why do we worship? Because God says, I want you in the assembly with others. We'll come up with all kinds of rational reasons why something is good or bad, but just to do it because God says so is hitting it at 100%. That's where we're supposed to be. So those whom God loves, he draws to himself. Let me take you even back to the Old Testament. Listen to what Jeremiah the prophet says in chapter 31:3. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Listen to that. I have loved you with an everlasting love. You know what that means? There was never a time when God didn't love you. How old is God? Oh, you say, well, I thought he's eternal. He has no age, right? Right. There was never a time when he wasn't. That means there was never a time that he didn't love Jeremiah. So he loved Jeremiah before Jeremiah was born. That means that when Jeremiah was born, it was just a matter of time until Jeremiah knew the love of the Lord, because the Lord set his love on him before he was even created. That means he's determined to show Jeremiah that love once he becomes capable of understanding what the gospel was. So it follows that those who were not made his children were never objects of his love. I'm going to say that again because that sounds harsh, but that's the truth. Those who were never made the children of God were never objects of his love. Listen, if God loves anybody who goes to hell, there's something wrong with God's love. I love you. I'm committing myself to you. I'm God Almighty. I can create light just by saying, let there be light. But I couldn't hang on to you. I'm sorry. I don't know what went wrong with my love. If I love you, you are going to be mine. God cannot love a person and not have that person respond to that love. It's impossible. Is he God or am I God? Do we worship the Lord God Almighty or the Lord God some maybe mighty? This is encouraging to know that once he sets his love on you, he never lets go. Can you imagine God wanting to set his love on somebody and being unsuccessful at it? you know, the father calling up Jesus and saying, I'm having a rough time with this lady. I've even sent my spirit to work on her and she's not listening. Not the way it works. The spirit comes in and makes dead people alive. Doesn't the Bible say that God could raise up stones and make them into children of Abraham if he wanted to? This is not a problem for God. God doesn't wait for stones to convert themselves. He takes stony hearts and actually changes them so that they respond to the gospel. So the unbelievers that are referred to in John 3:16 are scattered all over the earth. That's why the word world is used in John 3:16. In John 3:16 also, if I were to say to you, who heard the word John 3:16? Who was the first person to hear John 3:16? Answer, Nicodemus the Pharisee, a Jewish teacher. Nicodemus heard that night that the love of God was going to go beyond the Jews. The world meant the Gentiles, not just Jews. The Bible doesn't say in John 3:16, for God so loved Israel that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It says God so loved the world. That means there's Gentiles in there also, right? Not just Jews. And he said this in many different occasions. You remember the all passages that we looked at last Sunday night. A couple of minutes to go here. I want to keep pressing on. If you back up in the Bible just one page to John 1:29, let me show you how, again, these all passages have to be understood within their context. John the Baptist was, you know, doing his baptizing, right? And the next day it says, John 1:29, the next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, I go back to one of my earlier premises. If Jesus Christ is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the whole world, then the whole world is going to heaven and there is no hell. I hope this is sinking in. You can't have a payment made that doesn't affect the removal of the debt. If Jesus died for all the world, then all the world belongs to Jesus. You can't have it any other way. And so it was a new message for the Jews to know that Gentiles were slowly now being included. If you want, follow me to John chapter 10 and verse 16. Here's what it says. I have sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also that they may hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. I have to confess I had a camp counselor who was a total whack job on this verse. He had me scared to death and everybody else in the cabin too. We were little kids. He said there were people on other planets. You see, that's where the other sheep were. Good grief. He's talking to a Jewish audience and telling them that I have sheep of another fold. I didn't just come to the lost house of Israel who reject me, but I'm going to also go to the Gentiles. And so Peter saw a vision, goes down the street, preaches to Cornelius, and there's a massive conversion in the house of Cornelius. And from that time on, the book of Acts is like an atomic bomb. It explodes with the conversion of Gentiles. This is what the world means in the gospel language. I could take you back to the book of Exodus. I won't bother going through the verses right now, but God says, I'm going to bring hail, all right? And all the cattle are going to die. And then about four verses later, we still have some cattle around who are going to be affected by boils on animals and beasts. So I'm going to remove all the cattle from hail means it's going to be a massive destruction of cattle. But that every single cow is going to die? Well, obviously not, because five verses later, we still have some cows around to get hit with boils and then fire and all the rest that comes later. Here is a verse that I did not mention to you last Sunday night that might help with your understanding what all means. Revelation 5, 9. Jesus Christ died for all kinds of people. That really is the best way to say it, because that's what Revelation 5, 9 says. Listen, we're in heaven. The 24 elders have fallen down before the Lamb, and a great song bursts forth. Here's what it says. Worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood. Who? Who got purchased? Who got bought at the cross? Men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. There will be some people from every linguistic group. There will be some people from every race. both sexes, old, young, children. That's what it means when it says that he died. When John the Baptist said, "There goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world," he meant he's going to take away the sin of all the different groups that are mentioned in Revelation 5:9. It doesn't mean he's scooping up the entire human race into his arms and off we go to heaven. Sorry about all that talk in the New Testament about hell. I guess we made a mistake, didn't know what we were talking about. Nobody's going to hell. There isn't really going to be any judgment. See? The word "all" is used with great latitude in the Bible. In the New Testament, it said all of Judea was coming to John to be baptized in the Jordan. I guarantee you, not all of Judea came out to the Jordan to be baptized by John. It meant all kinds of people were coming. And when people said, "Oh, look at them, and look at him. Wow, we never thought she'd come." All kinds of people are coming down to the river to be baptized by John. You don't really think that every single person from the city of Jerusalem marched down to the Jordan and was baptized by John. So if we want to talk, and this is my last remark, if you want to talk about how limitless the love of God is, don't forget these characters. In heaven, we're going to find Noah, who was drunk, Lot, who had sex with his daughters, David, who committed adultery and killed the husband of the woman he committed adultery with, Peter, who denied Jesus Christ 3 times, and Paul, who murdered Christians, men, women, and children. All those guys are going to be in heaven. Why? Because their salvation didn't have anything to do with what they did or didn't do. It had everything to do with what Jesus did for them. He bought them. They belonged to him. And he worked in their lives from that point on. So the extent of the atonement, when the question is asked, "For whom did Christ die?" the answer is, all those people whom the Father chose and gave to Jesus to die for. And if you know Christ died for you, you now also know that the Father loved you with an everlasting love. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truths of this doctrine. We praise your name. We do not deserve to be saved. We deserve just the opposite. And we should spend the rest of our lives saying, "Why me?" And the only answer to that is that you chose to love us, not for anything that was in us, but because of something that was in your heart for us. We thank you for that truth, Father, because if there was something in us that you liked, we could certainly lose your affection by becoming different kind of people. We could become really nasty. We could even rebel against you, call you names, blaspheme against you. And then you'd cast us off. And then we would have some kind of a salvation doctrine, which was like picking petals off a daisy. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And we sure hope we end up on the right petal when we get all the way around the flower. But thank you that you will never let us go. No man shall be able to pluck us out of your hand. Bless us as we go into the week. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.